If you have your Bibles or electronic device, I invite you to Matthew chapter 11. I would ask if you are able and willing to stand and honor the reading of God's Word. John chapter 11, beginning with verse 2. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Christmas is both an old treasure and a new one. In our house growing up as kids, one of the old treasures that we pulled out every year at Christmas time was that we took a family picture from the Christmas tree. This all happened before we opened any of the presents. May I just add, this was to the dismay and displeasure and disagreement of my sister and I. As kids, we saw nothing more than this just being a hurdle that got in the way of the inevitable of about what was going to happen. It was a speed bump that slowed us down. But as adults returning home, we still, at the start of Christmas, before we open any presents, we will gather in front of the Christmas tree and take a family picture. Every year we participate in an old treasure becoming new again, because Christmas is both an old treasure and a new one. Even though we take this picture every year, no picture has been the same. We've grown, we've changed, we've aged. We've aged as individuals, we've aged as family. Our family has welcomed new additions and new arrivals, which is all fun and exciting. The presents waiting to be opened under the tree, they vary every year. In fact, my pile gets less and less, and the grandkids get more and more. I don't know what happened. One constant, however, that can be seen in every Christmas picture that we take is a sign with these words. It has the year, so this year it will say 2019, and underneath it, it will say, "The best Christmas ever." Now, there, as kids, we thought this was a great sign, because we thought every year if it said the best Christmas ever, that meant there had to be more gifts and better gifts and bigger gifts than the previous year. Now, that may or may not have been true, but these words have become a treasure at Christmas time. I asked my mom when it began, and I wish I could tell you 1989 when I was born. But it actually began in 1987 when my sister was born, and she said that Christmas was just more special that year. There was just something different, were her exact words. And then when she said, in 1989, she said there was just something special. And I said, "That's right, my sister's different and I'm special." I picked up on that. We've written them in 2010 when a son-in-law was added to the picture. 2012, the first grandchild was born. We wrote them then. We wrote them in 2015 with a new daughter-in-law. And we wrote them in 2016 with the second grandchild, 2017 with the third grandchild. These words, though, have also been written in 2013 when my dad's mom passed away just a few weeks before Christmas. And later, his brother passed away about a week after that. We wrote these words in 2015 when my mom lost her brother a month before Christmas, and then we buried her dad just 2 days before Christmas that year. We wrote these words in 2017 after the death of Mom's sister. And then we wrote him again last year after we had just buried my grandmother a few weeks before. And little did we know, we were hours away from receiving a phone call last year that Sarah's grandfather had passed away very unexpectedly on Christmas Day. I share this because I'm learning that these words are treasured words, because they represent a treasure of both something old and both something new. They become for our family words of Advent. They're more than words just about faith or belief about the year. They're the attitude that we decide to have before we give or receive anything. They are what we choose to adore, what we choose to glorify, what we choose to magnify, sometimes because of the year, and sometimes in spite of the year. I believe them to be words about greatness. If John the Baptist ever had a sign hanging on his Christmas tree every year, it would say, "Best prophet ever." And the one to put that sign upon that Christmas tree would be Jesus himself. I suspect every year that he would reflect those words that he just said, "Among those born of women, there has never risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." There are no other instances in the Gospels where Jesus ranks himself, much less anyone else. If I'm incorrect on that, feel free to find it and point it out to me. But here in Matthew 11, Jesus doesn't rank himself, but he does give John the Baptist rank. He gives him seniority. Let me just read this part of it so I get it right. I want you to understand what he's saying. John ranks greater than the law of Moses, the courage of Joshua, and the song of Deborah. He ranks greater than the army of Gideon, the might of Samson, and the loving kindness of Ruth. John ranks greater than the servanthood of Samuel, the kingdom of David, the wisdom of Solomon. He ranks greater than the powerful and effective prayers of Elijah, the many miracles of Elisha, and the revival brought from the hands of Josiah. He ranks greater than the holiness of Isaiah, the plans of Jeremiah, and the resurrecting words of Ezekiel. He ranks greater than the visions of Daniel, the faithfulness of Hosea, and the fruit of Amos. He ranks greater than Obadiah's day of the Lord, greater than Jonah's repentance, and greater than Micah's peace. He ranks greater than Nahum's comfort, Habakkuk's faith, and Zephaniah's joy. He ranks greater than Haggai's temple, Zechariah's spirit of power, and Malachi's message of holiness. He ranks greater than the public address of Ezra, the wall of Nehemiah, the time of Esther, and the perseverance of Job. That's the best Old Testament lesson you're going to get in 60 seconds or less. Those are powerful words that John ranked greater than them all. But the truth is, his rank was well deserved. All these prophets, in one way or the other, they exemplified Jesus, but they never saw Jesus. Only John saw Jesus, and see him he did. When he saw him, he declared, "Look, here comes the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world." All these prophets, either directly or a roundabout way, talked about Jesus, prophesied about Jesus, but only John actually got to speak to Jesus. "I must decrease while he must increase." All the other prophets believed that the Messiah was worthy. Otherwise, they wouldn't have suffered persecution hundreds of years in advance of his coming. I mean, really, what's the difference whether you live or die? Just give it up, old men. Quit prophesying. But they believed him to be worthy, but only John was the one who said, "I don't think you understand. I'm not even worthy to touch his most unworthy part, his feet. He and he alone is worthy." This guy has the resume. It's no wonder Jesus gives him the rank as the greatest prophet to ever live. In fact, the greatest person to ever live. For there's not risen anyone than John the Baptist. There's no one greater than he. Think about all he did. Number of sermons he preached. I am envious of John that way. He didn't have to try and preach 50 some different sermons every week. He just preached one. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. I wish I could get away with that and still get paid, man. That'd be the job. Think about all the people John baptized. You know, if he had a notch in his belt, that's the saying, right? When we accomplish something, one more notch in our belt. That belt would have to be big enough to probably wrap around the Ohio River and build a bridge. All the number of people he baptized. John lived out in the wilderness to represent the message he preached. He chose to eat locusts and honey. Dude, you're weird. Just go eat what everybody else eats. He chose to wear a robe made of camel's hair. I have to think that's a bit itchy when he could have just gone down the street and bought something of wool a little bit softer and probably a whole lot warmer. So we kind of expect Jesus to say, don't we? He's the greatest prophet to ever live. But what Jesus says next, it's a blind side. We never see it coming. He says, I tell you the truth, whoever belongs to the kingdom of God, whoever is least in the kingdom of God, is greater than he. Wait, what? Jesus isn't talking about me, right? He's got to be talking about somebody else. I'm pretty sure Jesus has me confused with somebody else. See, my stack of unfaithfulness is often greater than my faithfulness to Him. Jesus, I think you got the wrong man, the wrong woman. You don't understand. My to-do list, the longer part of the list is what I don't get done, not what I accomplish. And by the way, the things I don't get done, those are always the things of God that I feel like I should do, but just run out of time to get back to prayer and devotions for the day. You don't understand who you're talking to. I'm no prophet. I'm closer to being on probation than I am to being a prophet. I'm the one who needs to be baptized, not the one who can lead others to be baptized. What if that's the whole point of the sermon? What if the point of the sermon is not about our greatness at all? What if the point and message of the kingdom of God is that it's not about how much we achieve or don't achieve? What if it's not about how faithful or unfaithful we are? What if the kingdom of God is not even about how righteous or unrighteous we are? What if the kingdom of God isn't about how much power we possess or the lack thereof? What if it has nothing to do with what we've achieved or failed to achieve? What if the kingdom of God has nothing to do with our greatness? Maybe that's the sermon. Because what if the kingdom of God has everything to do with the greatness of God? You see, the kingdom of God is not built on our faithfulness or the lack thereof. It is firmly established on the faithfulness of God. Its stock does not rise or fall on what we have done or haven't done. Its value is in what Jesus has done for us. The kingdom of God does not depend on our obedience, our sacrifice, our work. The kingdom of God rises and falls on the work and obedience that Christ did on the cross. You see, the greatness of the kingdom has less to do with what we do for the kingdom and more to do with what the kingdom does for us. Our greatness in the kingdom is not because of us. It is because of the kingdom to which we belong. It's not about what we do for the kingdom. It's not about what we make of the kingdom. It's about what we allow the kingdom of God to make of us. If we're something great, though, and that's what the Bible says, that we're greater than the great, that's our rank according to Jesus, because of what the kingdom of God has done, if that's true, then why is my life not so great? That's the question, isn't it? Truth be told, you don't care about the rest of the part I just shared with you. You want to know, how does this thing apply to me? Fair enough. We can say what we want to say about who we are and what the kingdom of God makes us into, but what happens when the kingdom of God isn't making us into anything? What happens when the kingdom of God isn't delivering on its promises? What happens when we're stuck in the prison cell and the kingdom of God hasn't done a thing to get us out? What do we do then? That's the question of John. Did you hear it? John is in the prison cell. Now, I'm going to preach this later, so act surprised, but I think it fits here. I imagine John sitting there, and the Bible says that when he heard the reports of what Jesus had done, what he was doing, wait a minute. That's hearsay. You didn't actually hear what Jesus did, right, John? Somebody is coming and reporting what's happening in the kingdom of God. Let me just pause right here. We got to be careful what we're listening to. Not everybody who comes and tells us what's happening in the kingdom of God is right. Because whatever and whoever told John, they messed it up. Because John started to doubt who Jesus was. Wait, the guy who's the greatest of all, who was the greatest of all the prophets to know Jesus, to see Jesus, to talk to Jesus, all of a sudden he's doubting who Jesus is. You need to get rid of your messenger boy there, John. He ain't any good for your health. Some people have got to go. Because he wasn't telling them the right thing. Because he sends the word, he said, you the Messiah, or should we expect someone else? What do you mean, John? You just told the whole world he is the Messiah. Dude, you've got some issues going on. Which is it? Are you in or are you out? Do you believe or don't you believe? It's pretty black and white, isn't it? Yeah, it is, until you're the one sitting in the prison cell and God's doing for everybody else what he isn't doing for you. Jesus, are you really the Messiah? The one who is to come? Or do I need to look for someone else? I think part of what it is that sometimes the only way to see the kingdom of God at work is to see it in the lives of other people, even when we can't see it in our own. You see, I think the beauty of what this is that the word Jesus sends back, catch it, go and report back to him what you see and hear. That tells me he got a false report. Go back and tell him. The blind, they can see. The lame, they can walk. The lepers, they're cleansed. And those who are deaf, they hear. Those who are poor have hope, because the good news of the kingdom of God has been proclaimed to them. The greatness of the kingdom of God is what the kingdom of God can do for us, what no one else can. The beauty and the greatness of God's kingdom is that even when we're doubting, the kingdom of God still comes and reports to us. Because it tells me that John was still in the kingdom of God. Because anyone who's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. I want you to know today, there's room for your doubt in the kingdom of God. There is room for your suffering in the kingdom of God. There is room for your struggles in the kingdom of God. There are room for your problems in the kingdom of God. I try and do better not always saying what I'm thinking up here, but I want to say it here, so forgive me in advance. It looks like I'm talking to nobody today. But I'm talking to somebody. As is not powerful, it's not profound, but it is hope. I want you to know the only problems in the kingdom of God, they're yours and mine. The kingdom of God is not broken, except for our brokenness that He invites us to bring with us into it. Because the greatness of the kingdom of God, that only the kingdom of God can open blind eyes. Only the kingdom of God can heal that which is broken. Only the kingdom of God can bring faith to those who are doubting. Only the kingdom of God can be faithful to unfaithful people. Only the kingdom of God can love people who sometimes spurn and hate the kingdom. And the kingdom of God just says, come on. Only the greatness of the kingdom can invite these kind of people in and make something out of them that they can't make of themselves. That's the greatness of the kingdom. So what do we need to do? That's the question, isn't it? What do we need to do? I think it's rather simple. God, open my eyes to see Your kingdom at work in the world. God, guide my steps so that the places I go bring the kingdom of God with me into the world. God, cleanse my life so that it can be a showcase, that I can go and show myself before the world and they will only see Your glory. God, open my ears to only hear good news about the kingdom. God, plant within my lips words of hope and words of resurrection and words of peace in the world. God, resurrect this tired, ready to give up life so that I can be resurrection hope in a world that is stuck dying on a cross of Good Friday. That's the prayer. It's a rather simple exercise, and I'm going to invite you to do it this week. If you didn't receive a sermon discussion guide, I'd invite you to take one as you leave. There are six places that I just referenced that are in there. I think it would be a good practice this week to do that as part of our devotions. Just read one a day. Pray that prayer. Ask that question. God, open my eyes. Where do I see Your kingdom at work in my life? And then come back at the end of the day and write it down. The next day, go to number two. Next week, you preach the sermon. Be better than anything I could put together. But to give you just an idea, what are some ways that I hear the kingdom of God at work? It happened last Sunday. I went home. I'll just confess. I can do that, right? Because last week was about confession. I told Sarah, I'm not totally sure how the altars weren't full at the end of service last week, but here's how I measure it. There were a lot of conversations happening after church. Some people came to me and shared different things going on, and this one I asked for permission for. Vicki Moore's daughter lives in Colorado. She's visited us a few times on Christmas Eve and other times, but she was traveling and in an accident where she was at a stop and got hit about really, really hard in the back, and it spun her around into the lane of another vehicle that hit her. So it hit her in the back and hit her on the front. And very serious accident. I saw pictures of it, and God's hand of protection was over her life. He saved her from that accident. I have no questions about that. But the story goes even further that while they were checking her out, she had just been to the doctor for checkups. You know how we go for that stuff, and nothing showed up, and something showed up this time. Now, don't know what it is, the waiting results and all of that, but it would have been at least another year before she ever made it back to the doctor. You know, a lot can happen with unknown things in the body in a year's time. I'm not here to explain it. I don't know if God caused the accident. I don't probably believe that, but you know what? God's kingdom is so much bigger than us. And God's hand is mightier than ours. And God can do incredible things out of situations that are wrecks and brokenness and that we think nothing good can come out of it. God still has a plan for her life. That's the kingdom to which we belong. That's the kind of protection that's over you and your family. That's the kind of shepherd that's looking out after the things you're facing and dealing with. That's the kind of kingdom to which you and I are a part of. So I hear those reports, and I hear reports about God's kingdom. I see reports of God's kingdom in this church all the time. I look on this front row and I see God's kingdom every time you as the youth gather. Every time you gather into that room, I see the kingdom of God at work. Even when you're wild and crazy, can I tell you, keep being wild and crazy. The rest of us just get old and grouchy. And we need some life, man. So you keep being life to us. And I see it the way you have fun together, but I see it the way that you all take seriously God's call and God's plan on your life. It's incredible. It is incredible. Don't run from it. You're not just the future church. You are the church of today. And we need to do a better job of letting you lead us and not say, watch what we do. Listen, if we were doing it all right, there'd be we'd have less problems. So maybe you can help us. I see the kingdom of God in you. Don't give up. You belong to a great kingdom, and He is a great King who has a plan for your life. He'll take care of all your problems, and He'll take care of all your blessings. You just keep trusting Him. I want you to know the kingdom to which you belong, if you have faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it is a great kingdom. And He can do great and mighty things in your life. And whatever you have going on, you can bring Him into the kingdom with you. And His greatness and His power and His majesty, no one can stop. His hand, no one can keep from moving. His miracles, no one can crush. They are going to happen. He is in process. They are en route. They just haven't arrived yet. So keep the faith. Persevere the trials. Endure the suffering with great joy. Because we know what's coming. Amen.